What an awesome thing it is to know that you are at work, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of a community. That you have taken us who have our own lives, our own backgrounds, our own stories, our own ways that you're working in our lives, and you bring us together, and you unite us together based on your love and on your grace, and you create a community. What a beautiful thing that is. God, we know that as a community, some of us are facing life's joys and some of us are facing life's sorrows. God, we pray today for those who are walking paths of grief and loss. God, we pray for your peace and your comfort to be felt in their lives in ways that go far beyond what we can manufacture on our own. And God, we pray that you would just use us to wrap our arms of love and support around those who are walking that journey of grief. God, we pray for those who are walking journeys with illness. We think especially this morning of those in our church family who are facing cancer, who walk those long journeys of treatment and of uncertainty. We're never quite sure what's around the corner. God, we pray for miraculous healing. We pray for peace and comfort. We pray for wisdom and discernment as they work with doctors to determine the best way forward. And we pray that we as a church would surround them with love, support, and encouragement. God, we pray for members of this body whose heart is broken, for children who seem to be rejecting you. As we watch loved ones making choices that aren't what we would have them make, and we find ourselves wondering what can possibly turn them around. God, give us peace. Soften the hearts of our loved ones who have rejected you. And help them to know the grace and love that you offer to them. God, we pray for those in this body who walk and suffer silently, who carry with them concerns and challenges and difficulties that they don't always share with others, or they don't know how to share with others, or they don't dare share with others. God, you know our heart. You know what it is that we need. You know even better than we do what is best for us. God, give us the sense that we are part of a community of love and support and care and encouragement. And even when we don't know how to put into words precisely what it is that we need, God, use this church, this community, to be that unspoken support structure. But God, we know that even as there are those who are walking through life's difficulties, there are those who are rejoicing. And God, we celebrate with them. God, we thank you for summer weddings, and we thank you for new births, and we thank you for safe journeys on mission trips, and we thank you for being discharged from the hospital, and we thank you for being able to go back to assisted living from nursing facilities. And God, these are all things that we are just so excited about, and we just want to give you praise and glory. God, we rejoice that you hear our prayers. We rejoice and we celebrate that you give us life's joys and blessings, and that then you invite us to respond to those joys and blessings with gratitude, with thanksgiving. God, we pray for the mission team as they are in Texas right now. We pray for the GEMS leaders as they anticipate coming home from Hamilton, Ontario, soon. God, we just thank you for these opportunities as a church to respond to your love to share that love and to learn better how to share that love. God, what a gift it is to do and to be church together. God, we offer this church and the ministry of this congregation to you. And we offer all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we all say together, amen. So earlier this week, I was playing with my daughter, Shiloh. She's six. And she said, I want to play this new game. I said, all right, it's always a risk when a six-year-old says, I want to play a new game. And she says, okay, so we're each going to color a picture. So we have a box of crayons, and we each have to color a picture. And she says, now, as you're coloring, we each have to give compliments to each other's artwork. And after the first round, we're supposed to keep track of how many compliments we get. And after the first round, whoever has the most compliments, the second round, now they get to color with crayons and markers. And then we repeat. And we keep track of the compliments. And after the second round, whoever has the most compliments, they get to color with crayons, markers, and colored pencils. I mean, this is just an awesome prize. Well, so we're going along and we're coloring, and I'm looking over at her artwork, and I say, wow, that's really great. I love the heart that you drew. And she says, thanks. And then, by the way, one of the rules was, if you don't say thank you, it doesn't count as a compliment. So I'm giving her compliments, and somehow, oh, and also the other rule that was important was you couldn't not give each other compliments just to make sure you win. I said, hey, wow, at least she's watching out for the strategy there. Well, we're going along, we're coloring, and for some reason, I never got any compliments. Now, it could honestly be because I'm a terrible artist. Like, I will own that. There's a reason I'm not showing you what I drew this morning. It most likely is because she was so focused on doing her own thing that she didn't pay any attention to the fact that she forgot her own rule that you can't not compliment each other. But there's a sense in which we like being complimented. Right? We like people telling us how good something is. We like people telling us how great we are. There's a natural human desire to do that. This is what social media taps into, right? It's why probably one of the most amazing inventions of the 21st century was that simple little like button that allows us to say to somebody, hey, I see you, I noticed you, and I like what you just put there. So much so, right, that the most liked photo on Instagram as of this past week was the first photo that Kylie Jenner posted of her baby with 17.8 million likes of one photo. Which is just a little crazy to me, by the way. Maybe some of you have liked that photo on Instagram. That's fine. No judgment. I just don't get it, to be totally honest. But the reality is that Kylie Jenner, the person who posted this picture, is about to become the youngest self-made billionaire in history. And basically, her money has been made by getting people's attention. Right? She makes a living, in part, off of people noticing her stuff and saying, I like it. I remember an article that Lauren sent me a couple years ago. This was from BuzzFeed, called We Rented a Private Island to Try to Break 1,000 Likes. And I think the part of the article that stood out to me the most was the part where two 20-something girls who were trying to get attention on the internet. And they were trying to find just the perfect photo that would get everybody's attention. And that picture there is a screenshot of each of their phones that they shared with, literally, they said, if you looked at more of their photo roll, hundreds of selfies, just a fraction of an inch different each time to try to find the perfect photo. Right, so we have this natural desire to be liked, this natural desire to receive people's attention, this really natural thing that we want people to affirm us and say, I see you. And yet I think it's run amok a little bit. Right? It has become this thing that we can be consumed by the desire for other people to notice us, to like us, and to give us attention. And the Christian tradition has a word for that, and it's a word that many of us have probably not heard before, but it's the word vainglory. And vainglory is simply defined the excessive pursuit for honor, recognition, praise, attention, accolades, whatever you want to put in there, that would be the affirmation of other people and the attention of other people. Right? So vainglory is not vanity, though vanity can be a form of vainglory, right? Vanity is being worried especially about how I look. Right, it's one form of vainglory. It's a form of vainglory that pays attention to how I look. Vainglory is different from pride. Right, we saw a few weeks ago that pride is the root of all these seven deadly sins. That pride is excessively thinking about myself, and it's really internal, whereas vainglory is external. Vainglory is worrying about what other people think of me. And we all do it. Right? We all want and crave attention. Right? It may be as simple as watching and hoping and feeling that good feeling like I matter, like I mean something when people like our posts on Facebook. Right, it might be the brag book of photos that we go around and show everybody of our kids and grandkids because we want everybody to say, oh, wow, look how beautiful they are. Right, it can take other forms too, though, right? It can be that motivation of caring only about the grade that I get, and not really whether I actually learn anything in school. As long as I get a good grade, what matters is that somebody else says, hey, you did a good job. It can be being driven so much so by praise by our boss that we're willing to throw somebody else under the bus to say, look how good we are. Vainglory takes this natural desire that we have for affirmation and for praise, and it blows it way out of proportion. And Scripture has a couple things to say about this excessive desire for honor and recognition. And today we're going to look at Proverbs 25, verse 27. In Proverbs 25, verse 27, we read this. It said, it is not good to eat too much honey or to seek honor on top of honor. Now, I want to be upfront with you about something, and that is that preaching on the book of Proverbs is probably one of my least favorite things to do. Right? Proverbs is just a weird book of the Bible to preach on. There's no narrative structure. There's no story behind, you know, in the book of Proverbs. You know, sometimes you get a collection of Proverbs that treat a similar theme, but for the most part, they sort of go here, there, and everywhere. I remember one time when I was my first year of preaching as a seminary student, I went as a guest pastor to a church on the east side of the state, and I thought, I'm going to try something different. Never say I'm going to try something different as a guest pastor. I thought, I'm going to preach on like 10 Proverbs that have nothing to do with each other and try to make one sermon out of it. It was a disaster. It was awful. Right? And plus, on top of all of that, right, you preach on one proverb and it feels like, wow, hey, way to phone it in this week, Pastor Corey. Like, one verse? Thanks. Really worked hard this week. Right, so Proverbs is not exactly the easiest book to preach on, but I think it actually has something really important to say. And to really get at what's going on here in Proverbs 25, verse 27, we need to back out a little bit to the whole book of Proverbs and what it's all about. See, the whole book of Proverbs offers us two different visions of how we can live in the world. The way of folly and the way of wisdom. Right, what the book of Proverbs suggests is that there is a way that God invites us to live that is the way of wisdom. Another way of calling it might be the way of death and the way of life. Now, the thing about the way of folly and the way of wisdom is not that it's necessarily hard and fast rules. Right, we might think of a contemporary proverb, right? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Well, sure, that might be good advice. It might be something that overall may or may not be healthy. I'm not a nutritionist, but it might be healthy overall. But it's not a hard and fast rule that if I go to my doctor and I say, well, I've eaten an apple a day every single day, why am I sick? The doctor's going to be like, yeah, that's not true. Right? That's not going to help you. The thing with Proverbs is that they suggest there's a way of folly and a way of wisdom. And in general, this is what it may work out to, but we can't necessarily say that it's always going to be this way. Because that's not the way the world works. So the book of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they won't depart from those ways. And yet the reality is that many of us carry around guilt. And we find ourselves asking, did I do something wrong? Because didn't I train up that child in the way they should go? And now it sure seems like they've departed from those ways. But there's no need to feel guilty about that. Because that's not what Proverbs is about. That's not how Proverbs works. The book of Proverbs is it's wisdom for the way the world actually is. It says there is a way of wisdom, there is a way that God invites us to live, but the reality of our messy, broken, fallen world is that we can walk in that way of wisdom, and yet we're still going to experience that broken, messy, fallen world. And yet the book of Proverbs says there's a way of wisdom that God wants us to walk on, that God invites us to follow. And that way of wisdom begins with trusting that God is watching over us, with trusting God, right? Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your, what? Your paths straight, way of folly or a way of wisdom. The path of wisdom or the path of folly. God says there is a way of life that I am inviting you to experience. And that doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect or absolutely the way that you want it to be or even the way that it should be, because we live in this broken, messy, fallen world, and yet there is a way of life and a way of wisdom that we're invited to walk on nonetheless. So when we come to Proverbs 25 and we look at this just this one verse about seeking too much honor, we're looking at God suggesting here is one small picture of what it looks like to walk that way of wisdom. So Proverbs 25, 27 says it's not good to eat too much honey or to seek honor on top of honor. Now one of the things that often happens in Hebrew literature, particularly in books of the Bible like Psalms and Proverbs, is we have this literary device that we call parallelism. And parallelism basically says here are two phrases, part A and part B, and what you see in part A, like A, thus B, right? What you What's operating in the first phrase is what's operating in the second phrase. And that's what we have here in Proverbs 25, verse 27, is a parallelism, right? It's not good to eat too much honey. Now, even some 2,500, 3,000 years ago, they knew that sugar wasn't actually that good for you. Right? Because imagine with me what happens if you're, say you're at Meijer, stocking up on your groceries, and you're hungry. So you're going through the checkout lane, and they've got that, you know, whether it's, you know, next to the belt or whether it's in between the self-checkout kiosks, they have that little stand with all the candy bars. And you're hungry, so you think, hey, I'll just grab myself a Milky Way. You go out of the store, you pay for it first, of course. You go out of the store, you eat it, and you get home, and then, well, hey, what's going to happen pretty soon? I'm going to be hungry again. So I go to the freezer and I get myself a bowl of ice cream. I eat the ice cream. Short time later, what's going to happen? Hungry again. So this time I just go for the giant pixie stick. Just throw the whole thing back. Well, pretty soon what's going to happen, A, is I'm going to have a stomach ache, and B, I'm never really going to be satisfied, right? Because that's not how sugar works. Right, when we eat too much sugar, it doesn't actually give us the nutrition that we need. It's nothing but empty calories. Now, it might taste good right away. We might enjoy it when we eat it. It might be awesome for right now. But in the long run, it doesn't give us what we actually need. It's not good to eat too much honey. Well, like A, thus B in Hebrew parallelism. If we eat too much honey, it doesn't actually feed us and nourish us. It doesn't actually give us what we need. Instead, it just gives us a stomach ache, and it just gives us empty calories, and we're going to find ourselves hungry again soon. Like A, thus B, if we seek honor, if we seek recognition, if we seek fame, if we seek attention, if we seek praise, if we seek other people's positive opinions of us, if that's where we are going to be fed and nourished, we're going to be hungry awfully soon. If that's where we go to feel good, pretty soon we're going to find ourselves sick. If that's where we go to find meaning and purpose and identity, pretty soon we're going to find that it's just empty. It's vain. It doesn't give us what we really need. And the end result of vainglory, ultimately, when we seek attention and praise and honor and applause and a good reputation and a good status and whatever it is that we want that's going to make us feel good, when somebody else looks at us and says, wow, look at him, or wow, look at her, when that's where we find our meaning or purpose, when we're so consumed by this desire for other people to see us and notice us and give us praise, eventually what happens is that everybody around us just becomes a tool to get what we want. So maybe you're out with a group of friends, and there's a story that you can tell about a friend or family member or a spouse or a loved one that you know makes you look good, and everybody's going to laugh and everybody's going to say, wow, look at them, that was really funny. And it's this positive moment for you, even though you know that it hurts that friend, that family member, that spouse, that loved one, every time you tell it. That's vainglory. or when your boss sits you down for your performance review. And you want to make sure that you feel better about your performance and your work. So you spend a whole chunk of the time talking about how everybody else didn't do their jobs. You spend that time talking about how everybody else isn't really as good as you are. That's vainglory. When we take somebody else and we say it doesn't matter what they think or how they feel or how my actions impact them, but it makes me feel good and it makes other people look at me and say, wow, look at them and how awesome he or she is, that's vainglory. When we don't really care about the quality of our work as long as it looks flashy and shiny, that's vainglory. When we make sure that we have all the latest gadgets and the latest toys and the highest end everything, but in reality we're mired in credit card debt and we're falling behind every single month, that's vainglory. When we're so consumed with what other people think of us that it doesn't matter how our actions impact those around us. When we want the appearance that we are hardworking and we want everybody to know that we are an upstanding member of society and that we work hard and we work harder than anybody else, so we put in more hours at work than we really have to. We avoid our responsibilities at home because we just don't want anybody to doubt that we are a hardworking individual. And we sacrifice our time with our families, with our kids. And we sacrifice our ability to have communal relationships with the church. That's vainglory. When we come into church and we hang out in the fellowship center and we're all smiles and we're super friendly with everybody and we talk about how amazing this is, and then we go home and we sit around the dinner table and we complain. Complain about that person that just drives us nuts. Complain about this or that about the worship service. Complain about this or that about the facilities. Complain about this or that about the direction the church is going. But we want to make sure that everybody knows when we're here that we're a happy, God-fearing person. That's vainglory. Vainglory says that what matters most is the appearance. What matters is that other people look at me and say, wow, look at him. It's not good to eat too much honey or to seek honor on top of honor. Like the empty calories of sugar. Like the way that sweets are never going to give us the sustenance and substance that we need. So too, seeking honor and attention and praise and accolades and good status and good reputation and caring so much about what other people think of us is never going to give us what we need. But here's the interesting thing about the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs suggests that there is a way of folly and a way of wisdom. That there is a way of death and a way of life. And that to walk with wisdom is to live in this way that God has created us to be, to live in this world as God has invited us to experience it. And sometime after Solomon spouted off this wisdom, sometime after it was collected and written down and passed on to future generations, sometime after there were hundreds of years of Jewish believers and Jewish teachers of the law figuring out what it meant to live with wisdom, there was this guy named Jesus. And Jesus became known around Israel for being wise, for being a good teacher and a good man. And then he was crucified. And he died. He was buried. And then 3 days later, he came back to life. And his followers realized that this Jesus, who they had thought of as a good man, this Jesus who everybody thought of as a good teacher, this Jesus who everybody thought of as a very wise person, was more than just a good man, more than just a good teacher, more than just a wise man, but that he was the one through whom God is fixing everything. That he is the one through whom God is inviting us into the way that we were created to live. That he is the one that really, truly embodies what it means to live the way of life. And so within about 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, there was a community of believers, and they wrote this document that's called the Didache, and it's not in the Bible, but it's from a very early Christian church. And it's the earliest document outside of the New Testament from a Christian church. And in the Didache, we read this. It says, there are two ways, a way of life and a way of death, and the difference between these two is great. And it goes on to explain how the way of life is the way of Jesus. A way of life and a way of death might sound like Proverbs. See, these early followers of Jesus, the earliest Christians, looked at who Jesus was and how Jesus lived, and they saw more than just a good man. They saw more than just a great teacher. They saw more than just a very wise person. But they saw the wisdom of God itself embodied in this person of Jesus. So in Proverbs chapter 8, there's this section of Proverbs where wisdom sort of speaks to the reader. And in Proverbs 8:27, we read this, I, wisdom, was there when God set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. Right? There's this idea that wisdom has been there from the very beginning, that wisdom is with God at the beginning. And lo and behold, the followers of Jesus, when they begin to tell other people about who Jesus is, they recognize that Jesus has been there from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, what these earliest Christians are doing is that they are recognizing that Jesus is more than just a good man, he's more than just a great teacher, he's more than just a very wise person, but he is the one through whom God is fixing everything. He is the perfect embodiment of the way of life, of the way of wisdom, that he is God's wisdom in walking, talking, human form. And what Jesus did with his life was he demonstrated that to live that way of wisdom, that way of life, that way of wisdom is not just for the elite. The way of life, the way of wisdom, isn't just for those who are, it's not based on being smart or educated or rich or poor. That the way of life isn't about coming from the right place. It's not that you grew up on the west side of Grand Rapids. That to experience the way of life isn't about coming from the right family or from putting on the right appearances or getting the right attention or the right reputation or having people think the right things about you. But that the way of life, the invitation to the way of life, is through grace. That every single one of us, no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, that none of us walks that way of life on our own. That none of us on our own can experience fully that way that God has created us to live. And so by grace, Jesus dies on the cross and comes to and is raised to new life on Easter morning. And the followers of Jesus looked at who Jesus was and what he did, and they saw more than just a good man. They saw more than just a great teacher. They saw more than just a very wise person, but they saw the wisdom of God himself and the invitation to the way that we were created to live given to us not by how hard we work or how hard we try or how many volunteer hours we put in or what people think of us or the status we have or our reputation or how many people sing our praises or whether we get 17.91 million likes on Facebook and pass up Kylie Jenner. It doesn't matter. It is the grace of Jesus Christ that matters. And that is the food that sustains us. Fame, status, honor, reputation, they are like the fleeting calories of sugar that don't actually give us what we need. But the grace of Jesus Christ and the identity we have as those who are made right through his death and resurrection, that is the enduring food, the enduring sustenance that we all need. So I suspect that at some point in the week ahead, there will be that moment, maybe more than one moment, where we're caught by this desire to worry about what somebody else thinks. Maybe it'll be that moment when we post that photo on Facebook and we just hope that, hey, I would love to get a lot of people liking this and paying attention to me. Maybe it'll be that moment where we'll be more concerned with putting on a good appearance than on actually doing good work. Maybe it'll be that moment that we just want to hear our parents finally say they're proud of us. We just want that attention and that praise from them. Maybe we'll encounter that moment where we just want to hear our kids say thank you. Because we just want to feel like we're good parents and our kids care. Or maybe it'll be that moment when we just need somebody to tell us how awesome we are. But I suspect that every single one of us this week will come face to face with that moment where we want to care about what somebody else thinks. Well, when I think of the fleeting, non-enduring, non-sustaining nature of sugar, I can think of no candy that better embodies that than Airheads. I mean, literally, it's right there in the name, right? These are nothing but fluff. And if you eat this, sure, you could eat it. It might taste good. Maybe it won't. I don't know. It might taste good for now, but it's not going to give you what you really need. So I've got a bunch of these in the back. And I want to invite you to take one with you today. Keep it on you. Keep it in your purse. Keep it in your briefcase. Keep it in your cargo pockets. Keep it wherever, somewhere that it can be handy. And when you have that moment, it might just be passing. It might be fleeting. It might be something that you find yourself wrestling with even more. But when you have that moment where you're tempted to think and to worry and to care about what other people think of you, pull it out. Eat it. Enjoy that moment of sugary goodness, but then remember that it's not going to sustain you, that it's not going to give you what you really need. And just like this Airhead is only going to be fluff that might feel good for a little bit, that desire for somebody else to praise you, that desire for somebody else to tell you how good you are, that desire for somebody else to tell you how amazing you are, it won't give you the sustenance and the nourishment that you need. And as you unstick the Airhead from between your teeth, remember the grace of Jesus Christ, the way of life that comes from knowing that our true identity, the true nourishment that we need, comes not from the attention and praise of other people, but from knowing that God looked at us, and apart from anything we had done to earn or deserve it, God said, "You are going to be my child. You are my child. I love you. I forgive you. I accept you. You are mine." Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to find our identity in you. Help us to find our meaning in you. Help us to be fed and nourished by the knowledge that you have loved us and accepted us. And God, when we are tempted by that excessive desire to worry about what other people think, when we are tempted to look at the reputation we have or the status we have or how other people think about us and praise us, God, remind us that it's not sustaining, that it's like sugar, that it might taste good for the moment, it might feel good for now, but it's not going to give us what we need. And fill us instead with a desire to know your grace and your love all the more. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we say together, amen.